Acts 6, verse 7, and where we've been looking at the thriving church. And instead of moving on to Stephen and looking at his situation and moving through the book of Acts, we're still in Acts. So I've had some folks say, what happened? How have we lost Acts? We haven't gotten off of Acts whatsoever. But this thriving church that we've come to see is that, you know, it's easy just to dismiss the early church that we see in Acts as being a church that was led by super Christians, that was led by apostles, any church led by Peter and John and the other 10, you know, it has to be good. You know, but so it's easy just to go on. And as I've explored this and looked, we've gone back to look at several things. And what we looked at a couple weeks ago is the plan. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that God has a plan for His church. And that's all that Peter and John and the other apostles are carrying out is the plan. The plan that God has to build Himself a kingdom of people who love Him, who worship Him, and who obey Him in every aspect of their life. And then over time, we see that promise has continued from the very beginning through Abraham, then through his sons, and then to the 12 tribes, and then through David, and being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then we see that promise being fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and the people who follow Him are known as the church. We've talked about it so many times, but I hope you understand the church is not a building. The church is a people. The word literally means an assembly and a group of people, and for our, it's assembly of Christ followers. People who are following Christ for the purpose that eventually we are His kingdom. And we've looked at that too, of how His kingdom is now but not yet. And we've even looked at Revelation 21 several weeks in a row of His fulfillment. But we are called to be a multiplying people, a thriving people. And this has always been God's plan. And to do anything else is disrespectful to our Lord, to our God. But in Acts 5:12, we've looked at this list, and you should know it by heart by now. And I should give a quiz maybe next week. But we've seen that God's power, the traits that we see in the thriving church, we've seen that God's power was active and present. And listen to these. I think I'm going to ask you to help me next week, okay? Because we still have either next week or the week after. It'll be the week after because we'll take a break from this next week and then we'll wrap it up the week after. But God's power was active and present. That's number one. That's number one. If without God's power being active and present, you cannot have a thriving church. And really, we could stop there. Because with that, it all can happen. But then, and two, they're unified in their passion for Christ. Their lives were consistent with their beliefs. There's no hypocrisy. They continue to multiply exponentially. We see that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Their assembly experienced healing and spiritual cleansing. We see that they even experienced persecution for their beliefs, and that was a sign of the thriving church. They were obedient in every aspect of their life. They say that we found that they were worthy to suffer. You know, to be worthy to suffer for Christ, it is a sign of a thriving church. The leaders were devoted to prayer and to ministry of the Word. The laity, that was the church, the people, they were put into place to help with the service of the church. And they were, and part of being in their place included their presence at the assembly, the service, what we're doing now, the worship service. Their service, exercising their spiritual gifts, and you all have a spiritual gift. You all have a purpose that God has created you for. And the next, to support, to carry out the gospel in physical and in practical and even, the financial ways, and to all with one purpose of glorifying God and extending His grace. And the congregation was supportive of that leadership. That's what we have seen in the thriving church. And again, okay, that was the early church. That's easy to have them. But this is now. It's a different culture. It's 2,000-something years later. Again, that's the purpose of this prequel. to see that these men, that this church, that we had looked first, it was God's plan, and that we see that Peter and John, and we've looked at Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel and Matthew, also known as Levi, and all these men that were just regular men, fishermen, tax collector, they were just regular folks, and there was a time that Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me." And immediately, they did. Immediately, and they followed him. And so that's what we looked at last week, the great imperative, where Jesus, not the great invitation, but the great imperative, where he said, "Follow me." There's many of us in this room today. There's a time in our life where the Spirit came and Jesus spoke in our heart and said, "Follow me." And immediately, we did. And so, like them, there's nothing different. And that we can be that thriving church too. It's so easy to look at the Bible and say, "Oh, it was so perfect, and this is a theological fantasy." But I'm telling you, it's a reality. In anything other than the reality of being a thriving church, I would say, is dishonoring to him whom the description of church represents. Today we're going to look at the relationship. Last week, the week before, we looked at the plan of all time, and we're a part of it. And then last week we looked at the great imperative, where he drew the disciples to himself and began to teach them, and they began to follow him. And today we're going to look at the relationship. Because, you know, they didn't just become super apostles overnight. And nowhere in Scripture does it say they were super apostles. You know what I'm just trying to say, that this is attainable. And but we see there's a relationship. And now the best way I've come to see where this relationship, where it can begin, is looking at, there's no way we can look Matthew through John, but looking at the last conversation. Last week we looked at the first introduction that Jesus had with his disciples. Now we're going to look at the last conversation before Jesus is arrested and before he goes before the cross. This is his last moments with his disciples. His last moments. And he's, you know, and those last moments, you know, we've heard about, you know, the last words. They're important. And I believe in these, we're not going to read the whole chapters, but we've identified several things here. We've identified the relationship of Jesus as our teacher. We've identified him being our Lord and Master, as our Father, as our leader, and as our guide and shepherd, and finally as our friend. And look at those throughout Scripture. And it's wonderful. John 13:1, though. If you would stand just for this one Scripture. We have many we're going to look at today as we introduce from the Word of God. Now before the feast, and we're reading John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You may be seated. So here we see Jesus has spent around 3.5 years with these 12 men we have come to know as his disciples. And there's a word just means his pupils, his followers, people who he's pouring his life into, and he's teaching them to do his will, to do the plan that he has set forth. And then again, these men, they didn't become men. It didn't become a thriving church overnight. They spent time with him. He taught them about the kingdom. He taught them about prayer. He taught them about sacrifice. He taught them about repentance. He taught them about the good news. He gave them practical exercises we see in Luke 10 where he sent them out and letting them learn and exercise those things before he was to go to the Father, and through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. But here he taught them, and what we see here is he loved them. He loved them, and he loved them to the end. There was a relationship, and we see that they loved him too. And that's what we're going to look at today. John 13 through 17. is the last discourse, and we see at the end of fourteen where they said, well, let's get up from I'm here, and but still that discussion, they don't know if they're just cleaning up or they're getting ready to go. But here is the last discussion that Jesus had with his disciples. And what we're going to look at first, if you're following and you're listening, outline today, and I'm going to just be down here with you, and I don't have a whole lot to say. We're just going to read a lot of this. And for those that are falling asleep, some of you fell asleep last week, and if you fall asleep during last week's sermon, you're either dead, really saved, or really tired, and we need to pray for you. But now, like I said, you can ask my wife. If I sat next to y'all and listened to somebody, I'd be out. She's got that holy elbow going on. All right. If you love your neighbor, elbow him. Notice I said him. I've never seen a lady fall asleep in church, men. All right. I love you guys. All right, let's read John 13, and we're going to read 13 through 15, focusing on the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples as the teacher. As the teacher. And if you have a listening outline, you'll see the verses that we are going to go to. And we're just going to go in order, then come back and start over, and identifying things that describe the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. And John 13, 3 through 15, look at this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is our Savior. Listen to this. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I love Peter. No, you're the Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. Well, you have no part of me. Then wash me all. I love Peter. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you were clean. So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Wow. I give this to you as an example that we should be able to submit ourselves and serve one another in such a way that reveals our love. This is our teacher. He was teaching them one of the most humble things that could ever be taught. For somebody as especially known as a teacher, as a rabbi, as the Lord and Master, to get on his hands and knees and wash another person's feet. He was saying, I've called you to serve, and I'm showing you how that you should serve even at the lowest of low, regardless of who it is. We've been called to serve because Jesus came to serve, and he is our example. Let's look at 14:2. Again, remember, we're focusing on the teacher. 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And listen to this, church. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Wow, so here, not only is he teaching, and we see an example. Have you ever had a teacher that said, hey, I'm going to teach you geometry? And, well, geometry was a bad example. And you're never going to use it again? Or English? No, every teacher teaches with the expectation that this will be applied to your life in some way, and we even see in James that don't just be hearers, but be doers. A teacher comes and gives you instruction for the purpose of change, for you can go and apply it to every aspect of whatever that discipline would fit. I'm still thinking about geometry. I've used geometry once. I had to plan a garden. I wanted a right angle. I used the Pythagorean theorem. Hey, it worked. Yeah. Geometry. Let's look at 15:8. Listen. Well, first, let's talk about greater works. Jesus is telling him, hey, your disciples, and we'll see later on that disciples, even those who believe after him, that they will do greater works than Jesus Christ. So here we're saying, hey, I'm calling you to be a servant, but I'm also calling you that you're going to do great things. It's okay to be great when we're following Jesus Christ. It's okay to be great when we're doing his things. We're going to do greater things, and we see that he has healed people physically. He has cleansed people spiritually. He has drawn people. He has loved people. He has restored people. And he is saying, hey, that you're going to go and do these same things and greater things. So as we look at these verses and see Jesus as our teacher, we also see him as an expectation. It's not that Jesus lived, let's celebrate it, good deal, let's go have lunch now. No, these are things we're supposed to apply because we are followers of Christ. And we have learned from last week that if we're not followers of Christ, then he will have no part in us. And that is not good. 15:8. Look at John 15:8. These are all John. We're just camping out here today. 15:8. From the perspective of teacher. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Again, we see there's expectations. Bear fruit. That means, hey, I expect you that there will be results from these things that I've taught you. I've been your teacher. I've taught you all these things, all the way from the kingdom to about prayer to about sharing the good news, about casting out demons, about healing. I've done all these things. And I have expectations that you bear fruit. And we could read more again. If we don't bear fruit, well, we're pruned. We're thrown away. It's bad. We're not following it. He says, prove to be my disciples. Again, Jesus Christ expects results. He expects transformation in your life. And if you're a follower of Christ, there should be evidence of that. Evidence that is measurable in some way even. Let's look at verses 26 through 27. He begins to say, hey, I'm leaving, but there's somebody else that's going to come help you. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, there's expectations that, hey, there's a helper coming. It's my Spirit that is coming, and you're going to be filled with the Spirit, and you're going to testify about me. I'm the teacher. These are the things that I've taught you to do. 16:1. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. I've given you these things. I've taught you. I've spoken to you. Why? So you will not stumble. Oh, so all these instructions, we're expected to do them. And if we don't do them, then we are stumbling. 7:8 and still 16. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what I'm teaching you is, and when I'm going, I'm sending you a helper. And we know this from what we've studied. This is the Holy Spirit that will, we become a temple where God lives inside of us and is for a purpose that we live lives that point out to the things that we just saw that is our advantage that will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That means that we are living in such a way that will convict the world of their sin. Wow. So we're supposed to be different. The church is supposed to be different. That when somebody says, hey, that person's a Christian, that person's a follower of Christ, that person goes to Perdita Bay Baptist or to any church, whatever, that, hey, they're supposed to be different because they're followers of Christ. Wow. It says that because he's our teacher. He's taught us that. Verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Wow. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I messed that up. No, that's right. I'm sorry. I'm in 15. My page turned. Forgive me. 16, 13 through 14. That was a good verse, though. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So he's saying, hey, just because I'm leaving, it doesn't mean we're done. He said, hey, these things that I've taught you, there's going to be more things that are going to be coming, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you these things, and I have an expectation for you to continue the work that I've continued here. Church, do you understand that? There's an expectation that we continue the works of Jesus Christ, all of them. There are those that would argue that there are some of the things that are no longer part of today's church, that they were a part of, you know, back then, but not now. There's no evidence of that in Scripture. The only evidence that we see is that he's sending the Holy Spirit that is supposed to fill us and supposed to change us and supposed to continue his work, not in our own strength, not in our power, but in the name of Jesus and in the power of God's outstretched arm. There's an expectation, I won't go there. There's an expectation. We see he's as our teacher, and we see that he expects that for us to continue what he started, but we also see him as Lord and Master. Let's go back to 13. 13, and we're going to look at verse 34. As Lord and Master, that's what the next thing is. Next scriptures we're looking at in this conversation that he had with his disciples over the Last Supper is those that reflected their relationship as he was Lord and Master. So if he's teacher, that means that we're disciple, that we're follower. If he's Lord and Master, that would mean that we're follower too, that we are submissive to him, that he's our God. And then let's look at this, 13:34. 13:34. It says here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Here's our Lord and our Master. He's saying, I've loved you. I've loved you to the point where I'm about to die. I loved you enough to where I'm about to take your sin. I love you and I expect you to love as well. And not only do I expect it, but I'm making it a commandment. And we know that if we don't keep his commandments, that's not good. That's not good. 14, let's look at John 14, 13 and 15. Not only this, he says, look at my name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. So here he's saying, you know, here's my name. Here's the power. I expect you to continue to do this work. And not only that, I give you the authority of my name. But it's got to be in his name. His name is Jesus. We know that as Yeshua. We know that as salvation. It's got to be in the name of salvation. Lord, I need a new car. Well, that may not be it. Lord, I want a new house. Can we pray those things? Absolutely. We can pray everything that's in our heart. But in his name, if we want to see them done, they're going to be aligned with who he is as our Lord and Savior. Then in 15, look at this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what if I don't keep his commandments? Well, then logically, that would mean you don't love him. And that may be a stumble. I'm not saying that. But here it talks about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But what are his commandments? If you are a follower of Christ and you have yet to read the Bible in its entirety, then you are not truly following. And I have a feeling I'm speaking to a large percentage of the folks that I'm looking at. How can we keep his commandments of commandments we have never read? And if you look forward to just what you're hearing on Sunday, if you're looking forward to what you're hearing on the radio, and I'm not talking about Jay Vern and McGee and David Jeremiah, I'm talking about K-Love DJ saying, hey, let's read the scripture to you. Oh, you got to get in the Word. You got to get in the Word. And that's it. We will never, listen to me. We will never, ever, 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 ever be a thriving church until every covenant member of our body has said, hey, you know, I'm committed to where I'm going to read the Word. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And I'm asking everybody, we're going to have a deacon ordination on Friday night. And I'm asking every deacon, new deacon that's coming, so here's one question that you know if you're coming. Have you read through the Word of God? The answer is no. Will you commit to doing so in the next 18 months then? And I ask you the same. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. If you have yet to read the Word of God all the way through, and there's so many different ways you can read it. You can read an Old Testament, New Testament. You can read it from Genesis to Revelation. You can read it in so many different ways. But if you have yet to read the book that God has given us, His Word in its entirety, in some way, in some form, in some fashion, I would ask you to make that commitment to do so in the next 18 months. It's very possible. I would like to know that if you would make that commitment now. I mean, just send me an email. Give me your name. And I'll come every now and again and say, hey, how are you doing on that? Not to judge you, not to drive you, but to encourage you. A pattern, if you want to, hey, I need a way to read it. I don't know how to do it. We can come up and we can find you a plan that is doable. And 18 months is very, very doable. Very doable. You're like, Lonnie, I don't like to read. And put it on CD and follow it. It's so many different ways. There is no excuse. You have no excuse. We'll never be the thriving church. You can say, then I'll go somewhere else. You will never be a part of a thriving church where you're a member if you cannot and will not refuse to read the Word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. To keep them, you have to know them. And 14:21. Still looking at it for their relationship as from Lord and Master. 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We can logically flip that around again. He who has my commandments. If you haven't read it, you don't have them. It's impossible if you don't know them. Let's look at verses 23 through 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, are we picking up a pattern here? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We have to know his word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. My Bible is red. I don't know, is it red up there? It's not. That means Jesus is saying this, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He's saying, hey, this is God's word. This is important stuff. Wow. 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That sometimes can be hard because some folks we just don't like. But he still tells us to love them. I'm not naming any names. I don't have a list. Okay, just for you, I don't have a list of people I don't like. I know I might be on some of y'all's list, but that's okay. 15:16. Listen to this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That means there's, again, the expectation of there will be results and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give to you. Wow, again, that bearing fruit. in the power of my name. This is his last words. These are his expectations. This is what he's saying. Hey, I want you to go do this, and in my authority, you can carry it out, and you'll even do greater things than this. 15:17. Listen to this. This I command you, that you love one another. I didn't count how many times he said that. I mean, we could do that real quick. But I do know that in 33 times in this passage, he mentions the word love. He mentions the word love. There's a pattern. These are his last words. He knows he's about to go to the cross. The scriptures say it. If you read it, you read this whole thing. He knows his time, his end is here. These last words, and he's saying, hey, do you get it? Love one another. Keep my commands. Keep my word. Do these things that I've taught you. Wow. So we see him as teacher. We see him as Lord and Master. Next, we see him as Father. Jesus as Father, he's the Son. Well, listen to this. Listen, very interesting. Let's look at 13:33. 13:33, where it says, little children. So again, he's calling us children. I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to you, or said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So we see them, he refers to them as children. Now look at 14:7-9. Listen to this. It just speaks about the unity that he is in Christ. Listen, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. These are Jesus' words. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, listen to this. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Wow. He is the Son of God. There is oneness in the Trinity, and that's all in this passage. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Wow, the whole point in this, folks, is that to get you, I may believe in God or whatever, or people talk about God, there's only one God. And there is only one way to Him, and that's through Jesus. It's the only way to Him. And then let's look at 14, chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Again, talking about the relationship as within his unity of the Father. I will not leave you as orphans. Wow. So again, this reveals that father-like relationship. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Ah, you see the unity? See the alignment that is required there? That's in the Father is through Jesus Christ. And then the promise that he's going to be in us, that's pretty exciting. So here we see him as teacher, we see him as Lord and Master, we see him as Father, but we also see him as our leader, or you can say it our guide, or as our shepherd. Listen to this. Go back to 13:20. Now we're looking at the relationship between Jesus and his disciples as Jesus being a leader, being a guide, and being the shepherd, showing them the way. I love that, the way. We were talking about that tonight, or this morning in the college class, but he is the way. Watch this. 13:20. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives him who sent me. So he's showing the way. Hey, there must be a receiving of whomever he sends to us. I keep flipping. And then listen to this next, 14:1-6. This is really, really where it drives him home. Do not let your heart be troubled. We're in 14:1-6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Here he's saying, hey, I'm your leader, I'm your guide, I've told you to do all these things, and I have expectations for you to do these things, to continue the work, and this is why. There is a destination, there is a purpose. And he said, I'm verse 3 now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's exciting. And you know that the way, and you know the way that I am going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Oh, listen to this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. He is the way. He is the way. Let's look at, so he's our Lord, he's our God, he's our guide, he's our shepherd, he is the way. Let's read 15, 1 through 5. Again, it's only through Jesus. Look at this. He says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, are you going to hear? Every branch that is in me that does not have results, every branch that is in me that is not producing, that is not fulfilling what I've created them to do. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There's a whole sermon in that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Abide in me. That just doesn't happen. That is a daily following, a daily seeking, a daily desire to recognize him as our Lord, as our guide, as our shepherd, as our master. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Then listen to this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He must be our shepherd. He must be our leader. He must be our guide. And when the church goes ahead of Jesus, it is worthless. It's like a branch trying to be a tree by itself. And when the branch is by itself, you walk in your yard after these windy days, you'll have a branch laying in your yard. What are you going to do with it? You're going to pick it up and throw it away. You're going to burn it. You're going to throw it in the trash can or whatever. That's the same example that he's showing us. Whenever we try to do anything as followers of Christ outside of Christ himself, we're like a branch laying on the ground after a windstorm. Worthless. 16. Let's look at chapter 16, verses 13 through 4, looking at this as the relationship of leader, guide, and shepherd. 16, 13 through 4. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, says he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Wow. So he's saying, hey, again, not only am I your guide and not only have I told you now, but I'm sending you the helper, the Spirit. And hold on to that, because we're going to talk about that in the next part of this prequel. The Spirit, he's saying, hey, there's still a way after I go, and I'm going to guide you because I'm going to give you the Spirit, and you're going to have every direction that you ever need to go in. And then 16, 26 through 27. Again, as the leader, guide, and shepherd, he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Listen to this. Whoever feels inadequate, whoever feels that God may not love you, whoever feels that God may be mad at you, whoever feels like you might be worthless, whoever feels like your prayers just may not be anything, listen to this. I'm going to read it again. In that day, you will ask in my name, that's the name of Jesus, Yeshua, salvation, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Listen to this. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. You recognize that relationship? Because we love Him, the Father loves us. And again, that begins how we can do greater things, not in our own strength, not to be great, not so our name is lifted high, but so that the name of Jesus is lifted high, the name that is above all names. Wow. The Father loves you. He connects with you. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pope. We don't need a bishop. We don't need any of that. He loves us and He hears us when we're in Jesus' name and we're carrying out His plan. This next part. So we've seen Him as teacher. We've seen Him as Lord and Master. We've seen Him as Father. We've seen Him as leader, guide, and shepherd. And again, in this last conversation that He had with His disciples, finally, we see Him as friend. We see Him as friend. Look at 15:7. Jesus being a friend. It says here, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you know what I see here? Abide in Me. That means if we're in this relationship, abiding means that our relationship is active with Him. And He's saying, if My relationship is active with you, then you can ask whatever you wish. Because I got you. You're with Me. We're together. Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't get by yourself, but you were there with a friend who could get you in? Yeah. This is Jesus. But look at this here. We'll go down to 14 and 15. He says, you are My friends if you do what I command you. Wow. You are My friends if you do what I command you. And He says, no longer do I call you slaves. This goes with the Master and Lord. We could say if we have a Master and Lord, that means that we are slaves, that we are servants, and we've looked at that as He's our Adonai. And with that, when we become a slave, we think, oh, in America, that's a bad thing. But when we become slaves of Christ, that brings a whole point a new point of the relationship to where He must provide, He must care, He must protect. That's beautiful when healthy. Thing is, we've just perverted things so much. I keep walking around and my pages keep flipping. I think I've read different things. But 14 and 15, look at this in John. You are My friends if you do what I command you. Again, we've talked about He's building a kingdom of people who will follow Him and live obediently. Friends, are we obediently living as followers of Christ? Do you know His word? If you haven't read His word, you may not be. 15, He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. He's made known to us. He's made known that you own it. You probably own several of them. He's made it known to us because we are His friends. 16:24 says, until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. Again, as He's our friend. He called us friends, and then he says, in My name, and I want to make you happy. And there we see that relationship that is very... Who has a friend that you don't want to do something that'll make them joyful? I wouldn't call them a friend. No, because He has this relationship with us, and He's called us friends. Let's understand, though. And I want you to get... I know we hear that Jesus is love, and if we follow His commands, and we've heard that that He'll call us friends, but He will not call you friend until He is first your Lord and Master. You cannot be His friend if He is not your Lord. He says, if you do what I command. And as we wrap it up, call to action here. Don't close your Bibles yet. We are going to read John 17. That's the prayer that He closes it in. Says the thriving church was possible because of men who lived in relationship with Jesus Christ, and He was their teacher, He was their Lord and Master, He was their He was their Father, He was their God, He was their leader and guide, and He was their friend. And I tell you, that relationship we see is still available to us. And we're about to read Jesus' prayer where He prays for Himself, He prays for the disciples that He's talking to, and then He's praying for the disciples that have yet to come. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us. And we'll see this in a minute. But friend, can you say that? Can you say today that you are living in relationship with Jesus Christ? We've talked about so many different things from this last conversation that he had. Can you say that you are walking in relationship with Jesus Christ as your teacher, as your Lord and your Master? Can you say that you are walking with Jesus as your leader and guide? Can you say that you are connected to the Father through Jesus Christ, to that relationship? And if you can't say that today, I would like to pray that Christ would invite you to be a part of his life. That he would extend to you the great imperative of follow me. And in a moment, when I pray that, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm asking you to come forward, not because walking forward does anything for you, but because I want to pray with you and I want to help you. And again, we haven't chosen him. We see that. He's chosen us. If he's choosing you today, you know it. You know it. And you know that you know it. You're like, Lonnie, that's kind of weird. You've been there. You can't deny it. But if you're among us today, whether you're a covenant member, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a guest with us, and you're a pastor yourself, regardless of where you are in your walk with Christ, if you claim Jesus as your teacher, as your Lord and Master, as your Father and God, as your leader and guide, and as your friend, does it reflect in your life? I'd bet that most of the folks in this room claim to be followers of Christ. Does it reflect in your life outside of this room? If it doesn't reflect in your life, if your life does not reflect his teachings, if you do not keep his commands, and you do not actively seek to live an obedient life, I would like to pray with you as well. If you have yet to know his word, I'd like to pray for you. If you have difficulty living a life that Jesus has taught us about and Jesus has led us to live, I'd like to pray for you. And can you call him friend? Can you call him friend? And if you can't call him friend, I'm going to ask you today to recommit your life. I'm going to ask you to stand as well. Not everybody, but it's the name of Jesus. This Yeshua, that means salvation. Is he Jesus, your teacher? Is he your Lord? Is he your salvation? Let's read John 17. This is his prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. They're done. He's said his conversation, and then he's going to pray. And we're going to read all of 17. I don't think I told you guys that, but we are. And we'll wrap it up. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom have given him, he may give eternal life. Eternal life. Do you have this? Do you know it? This is eternal life, and this defines it, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Oh, may that be said about us one day. Verse 7 in Jesus' prayer. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me, and I asked on their behalf. Listen to that. I asked on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Y'all see the relationship there. It's all about relationship. In alignment. I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's praying because he's leaving them behind. He says, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Wow. We studied his name. If you weren't part of our study with that, this is powerful. Keep them in your name. Listen to this. The name which you have given me. That's salvation. That's what Jesus means. It means salvation. That they may be one as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. He says, but now I come to you. And listen to this. These things I speak in the world so they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That means set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. And this is where it really gets good. Jesus prays for you. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the 12 men in front of me, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you. That's me. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them. And love them. It's all about love. It's all about relationship. Even as you have loved me, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. We are the early church that we've been looking at. It was a thriving church because they were fulfilling God's plan, because they were obediently following Him, and because they were actively in relationship with Him. And He says, I have kept them in my name. Can you say today that you are kept in the name of Jesus? Can you say today that you are kept in the name of Yeshua? Can you say today that you are kept in the name of salvation? If you are not, I'm going to pray for you. As Felicia's coming up to the front. Father in heaven, Lord, we looked at a lot today. We looked at relationship, the relationship that we're supposed to have with you. And at the relationship, not that we have decided, but one that you have called us to. And Lord, we've claimed relationship, but when we really look at these final words of Jesus Christ, we learn that there's many shortfalls in our part. We don't know your word. We don't live it. We may want to. We believe in God, but we have questions about different things. Oh, Lord, you know our hearts. There might be even some of us here, Lord, that are not kept in your name. And if for those who are not kept in your name, those who are not kept in salvation today, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself. Lord, for those of us that claim to be followers of Christ and we're following ourselves, I pray that you convict our hearts, Lord, and call us to a new commitment. And Lord, I pray for Perdita Bay Baptist. I pray for The Point. I pray for Pleasant Grove. I pray for Myrtle Grove, for West Pensacola, for anybody who whatever the name, regardless of the name, if it has church, that means that it is saying that we are an assembly of followers of Christ. Lord, that you would do whatever it takes in our lives to where we would be a thriving church. Because, Lord, I believe from looking at your words that anything else is disrespectful to your name. May you be glorified, Lord, on an individual basis today and also on a corporate basis. In Jesus' name, amen. If your name is not kept,